stand before you in your presence. We thank you that we can sing these words, worthy, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. You are worthy of our lives given as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Lord, we come to you today not because of anything we have done or eternal life that we're going to get, because we already have it. Thank you for your generous gift of grace, mercy, and love that you poured out on each of our lives. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would just so enthrall our hearts and souls and minds and emotions and our thoughts, that everything around us would be forgotten. Lord, that we would see only you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We ask, God, that you would open up our hearts for your word. And Lord, I ask that you'd remove myself out of the way and the teachers and the junior church and preschool out of the way. And God, your word stands on its own. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak it into our hearts. And it would not just be a doctrinal statement, but Lord, that you would show us how to live it out in our lives, how we can be a pleasing aroma to you, how we can be Jesus to others in our culture and where you're sending us in our daily lives. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to sanctify us. This body, this soul, this spirit that you've given to us will become more like Jesus. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for the times when we've used all those things for our own benefit and we put things in it that don't honor your glory and your temple. Lord Jesus, we desire to honor you. We desire to be as that woman pouring out her years, a couple years worth of wages, just as an offering at his feet, at your feet, Jesus. Melt our hearts in your presence. You are holy, holy, holy. God, we thank you for the awe and the reverence and the wonder that we can have to be in your presence, to be called your people, to have your spirit living inside of us. You've called us a holy generation, a royal priesthood, people called out by your name to sing your praises. Oh Lord, open up our ears, God, to what you have, and prepare each person in this room. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your boldness, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The children can be dismissed. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to talk about the fragrance of the gospel today. Or in other words, God called us to be smelly Christians. I hope you put on your deodorant today. You took a shower. The scent of smell is a powerful illustration that the Apostle Paul uses in this text as we go out on this outreach Sunday. And so in this passage, Paul uses that idea of smell or fragrance to explain the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the believer. This fragrance permeates and travels everywhere. The fragrance is rooted in the forgiving work of Jesus on the cross, and that's why it's nestled within the context of forgiveness. As we read verses 5 through 11 in just a moment here, just as a pretext or a context to get into our passage today. You see, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he rebuked the church for confusion, division, and chaos and sin that was running rampant in the church. And there was specifically a man who committed incest in the church, sexual immorality, and they put him under church discipline in that first letter that Paul wrote. But the Corinthians were abusing the spiritual gifts. They were abusing the Lord's table. They were getting there so there wasn't anything, any communion left for the other people. They were interrupting each other when they would share their joys and concerns or their spiritual gifts in the church body. And since Paul's first letter, the church had taken action to work out the abuse and chaos and discipline the man who committed this immorality. So in this second letter, and the reason why I'm pointing this out, he urges the church to exercise forgiveness and move on. In church bodies, we often have the tendency to continue to punish one another when the call in the core of the gospel is to forgive. And so before Paul addresses this great passage about outreach and evangelism, he urges the church to exercise extreme forgiveness. Why does he do that? Let's read those verses really quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, that may he be overwhelmed by, not be overwhelmed, excuse me, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might not test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom I forgive, I also forgive. Whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for the sake in the presence of Christ, so for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, nor we would be ignorant of his designs." And so he is launching into this passage about being smelly Christians. It's in the context of forgiveness. And the reason why forgiveness is so important on a daily basis, because even forgiveness of things that are in our heart, because sometimes in church settings we even make up stuff and we get bitter and we get angry towards other people, and later we don't even know why or what happened. But believers must forgive one another for the sake of others in the presence of Christ. And believers have to forgive so that they would not be outwitted by Satan. And that word means that Satan has power over, or he has the greater part, or he's superior, or he has taken advantage of, or he's extended overreach in our lives. And if we don't exercise forgiveness, Satan will use us. Designs. He uses that word designs, outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. That is a mental perception or thought or an evil purpose. So when we talk about Satan's designs, we're talking about his purposes, which are to kill, steal, and destroy. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of his designs." In other words, I want you to know. I don't want you to not understand. And then that word ignorant even means to err or sin through mistake or be wrong. So this is the context that he sets up here. And just as our sister shared this morning, if we'll go out, we go out with God's love. And we can't go out with God's love if we have anger and bitterness in our hearts. And so we must not let Satan outwit us. He is constantly going to try to destroy us, especially when we prepare to go reach people with the gospel. He uses mockery. All kinds of things. Bribery. He uses all kinds of stuff to outwit us. We say, no, we must fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and not ourselves. I had a great wonderful retreat, just a wonderful time with the Lord in growth and in spiritual growth. But on the way home to catch my plane, I had to leave at 3 a.m. in the morning. And as we're going down the winding roads in those mountains in California down to the airport, there was an awful, awful stench. Somebody, I guess evidently, I found out later in the platform, they said, if you smelled a smell on the way down the mountain, that was us. We ran over a skunk. Our sense of smell is so strong. We smell bad smells, but we also smell good smells. And that's what Paul is getting at. Our sense of smell is the fragrance of Jesus Christ. It is a pleasant one. It is a beautiful one. And that's why we love it in our families when we take showers, right? Because we don't want to come in the room, or you don't want to smell your child or your teenager's dirty socks and clothes and things like that. We like something that smells good. And so Paul capitalizes on this in the text and talks about the aroma of Jesus Christ. Now I want to read verses 12 and 13 into 14 now as we begin. He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. The first point I want to make is the smell of the gospel is a triumphant procession. As you go out today, you're going out being led by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But also notice Paul, he says, you know, I was distraught, and even though a door was open, I didn't find my ministry partner. I didn't know where he was. He was distraught for that. But to point out that when we go out, we're not going out alone. We're going out together with our brothers and sisters seated around us. And then God always leads us in Christ, it says. Notice in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Always leads us. That brings, I don't know about to you, it brings great comfort to me, because in the times when it seems like, well, where's Titus? Or what's going on here? God always leads us in triumphant procession. That word lead in triumph is used of a conqueror, and it's in reference to a vanquished or an overcome conqueror. In other words, the paraphrase of that, a guy by the name of Theodoret, would word it like this. He says, he leads us about here and there and displays us to all the world. He is leading you out to display you to all the world, you and me. And he says, those who are let out are not captives exposed to humiliation. It's not talking about the captives of the war, but are displayed as the glory and devoted subjects of Him who leads. And in Rome, when they would have a triumph or a parade, the leader or the captain of the parade would be followed by his sons in a position of honor, and that was called a triumph. God leads us as His sons and daughters in the position of glory devoted to His people to display the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. Christ being the sphere, being the evidence of the gospel testimony at work in our life. God's leadership is triumphal. It is together with believers. He leads us in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to number two. As we look in verse 14b, he says that He, through us, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. There could be a skunk that was outside this building the other night, and we would smell lingering smells inside of here for days, because a smell permeates and it goes everywhere. Like when somebody shot a skunk in a neighborhood. I mean, that neighborhood smelled for a very, very long time. Fragrance. But think about it. He says, through us spreads the fragrance of Christ. And that word spread means to make manifest or visible, to make known. In other words, it is the effects of the work of Jesus Christ to God. He's making the work of the cross known through us. Not only through what we say, but through our lifestyles. And that word fragrance simply means a smell or an odor. But you look deeper, it means a sweet-smelling savor. And it is that effect Godward of the sacrifice of Christ. There is no greater fragrance on the earth than when Jesus Christ gave up his life on the cross, was buried and resurrection from the dead, and then he continues to save people like you and I. It is the continual fragrance and an offering to God Almighty, the only offering that God is pleased with. It's the offering of Christ. And he is spreading it, who God is. And when that word spread, it means to spread who God is and what he does and make it known to everyone. And then he uses the word, the knowledge of God includes the general knowledge of Christian religion, everything that we know from the Bible, but it also has a specific application of the Christian religion through right living as found in the Bible. So when he's spreading this fragrance, it's not just a doctrinal statement. It's a doctrinal statement that's lived out. It's applied. We're alive in Christ Jesus. Our hearts are being changed by him. We're being sanctified. We're being purified. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is working inside of us. It's the knowledge that signifies that general knowledge of Scripture, but also the Scripture applied to our lives. So the smell of the gospel is the fragrant spreading of the knowledge of God everywhere. Number three, the smell of the gospel is an aroma of Christ to God before those being saved and those who are perishing. Look in verse 15. He says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. What is he talking about there? First of all, he's talking about the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in each and every one of our lives. As we share it, it is a continuous offering and sacrifice or a satisfaction that is well-pleasing to God. Do you know when you live out the gospel, when you share the gospel, it is like a continuation of what Jesus did on the cross. So it's a fragrance of the work of the cross being spread out. And God is pleased with that kind of offering. Now, we offer all kinds of offerings to God in our lives. When we get our focus off of Jesus Christ and onto ourselves and onto each other and onto this and onto that, it's very different than what he's talking about here. He's talking about believers that are living in the gospel. Is that everything becomes Jesus. Everything becomes about Jesus is what I mean by that statement. Our whole thought process, our lives, everything that comes out of our mouth, everything that we do is all about Jesus Christ. And Satan is looking to interrupt that. But then there's some important things here was when we share the gospel today. As you evangelize, it's important to know that those who are perishing, those that are going to the path of destruction, he says, you will smell like death to them. Why? It is the smell of the rottenness of their life on this earth apart from Jesus Christ. It is rotten to them because they don't have Christ. And in a deeper level, it's ultimately the judgment and eternal separation from God in hell. So when he says from death to death, when the gospel is preached, those that are perishing don't want to hear it because they don't have Christ. It reminds them of the death in their life. It reminds them of the eternal death that is to come, being eternally separated from God forever. But yet is an important task for the fragrance of Jesus Christ. And so it's not about us. It's not about us telling people that they're going to hell. God, this is God's judgment, not our judgment. We are living out the work of Jesus on the cross, which ultimately brings that judgment on those that are perishing. But the good news is, as we evangelize, there are people that God is saving. Joining God where he works. Joining God where he works. There, to them, it is the smell of life. It's like it is the smell of transformation in my life. It is the smell of eternal life that is to come. And he uses that word aroma as different than fragrance, but he says it is a fragrant or sweet-smelling thing. And the incense, it is the odor of satisfaction. It is a sweet odor of the smell of the sacrifices and obligations. It's agreeable to the ancient notion that God smells and is pleased with the odor of sacrifice. Is the thing well-pleasing to God. All that is packed in the word aroma. It is a beautiful thing. He says to those that are being saved, and those that in the technical sense, deliver from the penalties of Messiah's judgment, and those that are perishing, he uses this word, which means to utterly destroy. And I want you to listen to this very carefully, because perishing, this is an important word. It's the idea is not of extinction, but ruin, loss, not of being, not of well-being. So essentially what he's saying there, it is the eternal misery of hell. It's not that people cease to exist. It is a perishing, not to be extinct, but to come to ruin. And that word life, he says, those that smell life from the fragrance of Christ in us, it is the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God and through him both to Christ. It is a life active and vigorous, devoted to God. So when we're talking about experiencing life on earth, a Christian who is alive, who's been saved, is devoted to God in blessedness, in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. But after resurrection, when everything, when we is consummated and we receive a new body, it's even going to be better. Life now, life everlasting, the smell, the fragrance that God shows through us. Which leads us to the last part of this verse today, is that the smell of the gospel is shared through the lives of believers who have the power from God. Now, I find it interesting. I want to read verse 15. It says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to other a fragrance from life to life. And then he asks a question. And you might be asking yourself this question today. As I go out and evangelize, am I sufficient? Am I going to be able to do this? And he answers the question in a very powerful way by saying, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ." So he basically is saying there, if we were to sum that all up, is if we're commissioned by God, the power comes from God. And did you notice the verbiage earlier that it is not us spreading the fragrance around, it is God spreading it through us. So that takes away, we can wipe the sweat off of our eyes of saying, what if I mess this thing up today? You are sufficient because of the work of Christ within you. You are able to share the gospel. You're able to love. You're able to reach out. You're able to work through a difficult circumstance because you have Christ. So first of all, I want to point out these believers, these true believers are sincere. They don't share Christ for personal gain. And he uses the word peddler there. And I'm going to try to read the Greek, but I'm going to try to explain it in a way that we can understand it. But he says, it is to make money by selling everything, to get sordid gain by dealing in everything, to do things for base gain, to trade in the word of God, to try to get base gain by teaching truth, to corrupt, to adulterate. Peddlers were in the habit of adulterating their commodities for the sake of gain. So my thought about this would be, this is the difference between an honest merchant and a dishonest drug dealer. Why are so many people dying? Because they're selling drugs that are laced with all these things, fake things and stuff like that. But they're doing it for sordid gain. I don't care what it does to people. Doing it for my own gain. And so that would be like the believer saying, okay, I'm going to preach the gospel so I get attention from others. Or I'm going to serve in this ministry so that I somehow get a notch in my belt with God, or God looks at me more favorably. That's not what it is. It is that I am preaching the gospel in sincerity. And that word sincerity means purity or unleavened bread. It's a quality possessed by God and which is to characterize the conducts of believers. It is used of the rightful ministry of the scriptures. So why we do and what we do is so important. As our sister Wendy shared already earlier, you know, the Corinthians says that I become a sounding gong and cymbal. I'm just a crashing. It's like the kid getting the pots out of the cupboard and banging them together. No meaning unless there is sincerity and love. If we're doing it to earn God's favor or we feel guilty, that's different. But true believers are sincere. But then he says they're commissioned by God. And we just read the Great Commission at the beginning of our service today. God has called you and me to go. True believers live their lives also in the sight of God. And I think that's an important thing to draw out of here, is that they're living before the face of God or in the presence of God. And that is the only way that we have power. That is the only way we have sufficiency, is when we are dwelling in the presence of God. Not that God ever left us, but we leave Him sometimes. Is that we permeate our thoughts and our minds around Jesus Christ. And then he uses that word, speak in Christ, to use the tongue or the faculty of speech to use words to declare my mind and disclose my thoughts. So what is he saying there? If I'm disclosing my mind and disclosing my thoughts, obviously he's saying here that it has to go through the lens or the filter of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I learned at the retreat, and I thought of that when I was studying this passage of Scripture and getting ready for this morning, is there's this term called transference. Transference is the phenomenon in which one seems to direct feelings or desires related to a figure or past experience in one's life, such as a parent, towards someone who is not that person. So, in other words, what it's saying is, when we view our present situation through something that happened to us in the past, or a parent that did something in our lives in the past, and then we view all situations through that lens. And you and I, since we've struggled and we fight with the flesh, and we all grow up in not perfect environments, we're growing up in a sinful world, we have a tendency to look at things through the lens of that. And so I believe the challenge today is as we go out, and I'm going to even go at a deeper level here as we look at this, is as the question is, so an example of that would be growing up, mother may have chronically harped on me about cleaning my room and getting good grades in school and acting the part of a good boy. In my present life, whenever my wife gets on my case about helping out more around the house, I flare up in anger. I've never felt like I measured up to my mother's expectations. So that's an example of transference. And a lot of times men practice that with their wives. If your mom harped on you and is like, I don't want to hear that, right? And we immediately look at her the same way that we looked at something that's happened in our past instead of through the lens of Jesus Christ. Another example, and this would be in the positive sense, and things could be in the positive sense well, and then cause us to not have discernment in our lives. It says a new coworker has just joined the company, let's say. He talks a lot about sports and loves to laugh, and then you immediately feel drawn to him and safe in his presence. Why? Because he matches your father's sense of humor and dad's love of sports. I'm seeing my new coworker through the lens of my childhood relationship and my dad. I've done that before in my life and put my trust in certain kinds of people. And then because I viewed them in a certain light or viewed them in a certain way, and then it really came back to bite me in the end in my life. Friendships that I developed simply because I looked at them and I thought, wow, or I know I've made mistakes in ministry in the past as I saw somebody is like, wow, they have these good qualities and these good traits that I love. Let's put them in a position to lead worship or whatever. And because I've looked at them through not the lens of Christ, not with discernment, I got it wrong. So man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And to go at a deeper level with this, and since we're going to outreach, one of the things that struck me in praying in the park yesterday, of course, Tanya insisted that we would do seven times. Oh, maybe it was Gary. She's going to point to Gary. So we'd make seven times around that pagan festival in prayer. But it was amazing to see what was happening there, the kind of clientele that was there. Even we got some victories in that, and their sound system wasn't working, so we kept praying that it would continue to not work as we were going around. But as we watched the eyes of the people going up to that festival, such a longing. And I could tell that a lot of these people had been abused or bullied. They didn't quite fit what we would say as this is the model person or whatever. And I started to think, what happens in our churches across America? And I was thinking, you know, I think there's something that I need to repent of and we need to repent of is that I know in some churches even have rules that if you don't look a certain way, you can't even come and sing on the worship team. You can't be a certain age. You can't be a certain weight. But that's just an extreme of what happens in the body of Christ, is that we look down on other people. And so chances are some of these folks were bullied by people who were Christians. This is why they are where they are. We must look through the lens of Jesus Christ. We must see the heart, first of all, beginning with one another in this place, but we must see the hearts of those that we're going out to through the lens of Jesus Christ. How does He see them? He sees them as lost sheep in need of a Savior. He sees them as people that have been burdened and downtrodden and abused, that need the love of somebody to come and put their arm around and say, I accept you. I love you. Let's talk about what's happening in your life. Are you disclosing to others your mind and thoughts through the lens of anger, hurt, or bitterness, or pride, or through Jesus Christ? Because the smell of the gospel is triumphant. The smell of the gospel is a fragrant spreading of the knowledge of God through believers. And it goes everywhere, to everyone, from every social status, from every place. In the aroma of Christ, the gospel, the smell of the gospel is the aroma of Christ to God before those being saved and those that are perishing, which only God knows the difference of those two categories, and He's called us to go out. We got to stop obsessing about certain things. It's God's business to save, and it's our business to share the love of Jesus with everyone, is share the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with, because fragrance spreads everywhere to everyone. You let God do the sorting of whether it's death or life. Shared through the lives of believers who have power from God. You are sufficient. You are enough. But we must put on the lens of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer today as we go out, Outreach Sunday, that we take the fragrance of the gospel. I want to invite our worship team to come this morning. Father, I thank You for Your holy word. God, we come before You and we ask that You would forgive us of our anger, of our bitterness, of our pride, even of our fears, even of our bad lenses of saying, oh, I don't associate with those kind of people. Forgive us, God. As we come to this word this morning, we take off the lens that Satan has outwitted us with. We put on the lens of Jesus Christ, and we ask that You would teach us. Oh, God, thank You for Your mercy in each and every one of our lives, that You don't give it to us all at once, but You grow us step by step. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, come and fill our thoughts. Come and fill our souls. Come and fill our emotions. We invite You to take preeminence, have first place in everything we say and do today. And Father, I pray for those today that may be struggling. Am I enough? Am I sufficient? Please burn the words in their hearts if they have believed and put their faith and trust in You. Yes, because You are the one that spreads, God. You are the one that gives us the power So we acknowledge you, God, and your work in each and every one of our lives as believers. And we thank you for that working. And we thank you for inviting us to be a part of this gospel spread. Who are we, God, that you would cause the greatest aroma on planet Earth that there ever was and ever will be to emanate through us? We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.